Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Matthew 26 is the historical account of Christ instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We'll read this morning the first 35 verses of this chapter. The Word of God at Matthew 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, and kill Him. And they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head, as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time He sought opportunity to betray Him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of Him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of this chapter of God's Word and in accordance with all of the Scriptures that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, questions 75, 76, and 77. Question 75 asks, How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and all His benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises. First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. And certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76 asks, What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body and of one soul. Same body are by one soul. Question 77 asks, Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is powerful and profound. It's similar to the wind. We cannot see the wind, but very much evident are the effects of the wind. Just ask all of the folks out on the East Coast right now. In a similar way does the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. We don't see Him, but yet the fruit of His work is very much evident. We know that the main way in which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts is through the preaching of the gospel. That's the chief means of faith. When the gospel is preached, the effect of the Spirit's work in our hearts is that we are convicted of our sin. We know ourselves to be sinners worthy of death. When the gospel is preached, the effect of the Spirit's work in our hearts is that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our own, and we know that His blood that was shed covers all of our sins. And the effect of the Spirit's work in our hearts when the gospel is preached is that we are led to live all the more a thankful and holy life. We don't see the Spirit right now as that gospel is preached. But nevertheless, in a very real way, we experience the fruit of His work in our hearts. The Spirit also works powerfully and profoundly in the sacraments that God has instituted in the church. The main means of faith we know is the preaching. But nevertheless, God the Holy Spirit works powerfully through the sacraments as well. And this morning we have the opportunity to begin a treatment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we do that, we need to keep in the front of our minds this main point that I'm making now in the introduction. God gives us the sacraments, and in particular the Lord's Supper, for a purpose. Everything God does for us has a purpose. And that's true with respect to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the purpose of the sacrament is exactly this, that God the Holy Spirit would work through that sacrament powerfully in your heart to the end that we are strengthened and confirmed in our faith. We need to keep that in the front of our minds so that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we're just talking about these things, the signs of the sacrament and the wrong views of the Lord's Supper and the proper partakers of the Lord's Supper simply for the sake of hearing about the Lord's Supper. No, we're hearing these things from God's Word as it's explained in the Heidelberg Catechism so that all the more we might be strengthened and edified through that powerful work of the Spirit in our hearts. We begin this morning a treatment of the Lord's Supper, three sermons from the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Supper. And as we begin this, our prayer is that God would use these sermons to that end, so that the four times a year that we partake of communion together, we experience all the more that powerful work of the Spirit in our hearts. As I just said, there will be three sermons on the Lord's Supper corresponding to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of this sacrament. This morning we look at Lord's Day 28. And each of these Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper answers a slightly different basic question. In Lord's Day 28, which we consider this morning, the question that is answered is this: what is the Lord's Supper? In Lord's Day 29, the question that will be answered is this: how does the Lord's Supper work? And then in Lord's Day 30, the question that will be answered is: for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Actually, next week Sunday evening, we have preparatory for the following Sunday, when we will, the Lord willing, partake of communion. And so what we're going to do is next week Sunday evening, look at Lord's Day 30. That answers that question: for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? That will serve as a good preparatory sermon as we prepare ourselves in that week for the next week to partake of communion. And at that service, we'll look at that question from Lord's Day 29: how does the Lord's Supper work? This morning, that most basic question: what is the Lord's Supper? We use as our theme this morning, very simply, the Lord's Supper. And the first point that we consider is the institution. In the second place, we consider the signs. And then last, we consider the benefit. The institution, signs, and benefit of the Lord's Supper. People of God, the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time in which the Passover was celebrated. Really, the last Passover was the first Lord's Supper. It's not a coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper at the same time in which the Passover was celebrated. In fact, we see in this a beautiful unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What Jesus did that night in which they celebrated the Passover, of which we read in Matthew chapter 26, is exactly what makes what we do four times a year of any significance. Apart from what Jesus did that evening, bread would just be bread, wine would just be wine, eating and drinking it would be just that, and most importantly, the Spirit would not work powerfully through those actions and words. Jesus Christ, on that night, instituted, set apart the bread and wine and the eating and drinking of the same with these words for the sake of the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so important was what Jesus did that night that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit basically to repeat those same words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But really, for us to understand the Lord's Supper, we should understand something then about the Passover. As I said, it's not a coincidence that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the same time as the Passover. By looking at the Passover first, what we will be led to see is that the fundamental meaning of the Passover is the exact same as the Lord's Supper. It all points to that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in delivering us from all of our sins. So let's do that. Let's back up a bit and look at the Old Testament Passover. The Old Testament Passover was given to the Old Testament church because of God's great work of delivering the Israelites from Egypt. We know that history well. The Israelites were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were afflicted. And as time went on, that became all the worse. Pharaoh and the Egyptians increased their oppression and their persecution as time went on. In fact, it was a time in the history in the Old Testament in which the devil may have thought that he was going to gain the victory. There were all of the Israelites in Egypt, oppressed, afflicted by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What makes that deliverance by God of the Israelites so great is exactly that, that the bondage and the slavery was so severe. You and I sitting here this morning can relate to what those Israelites were experiencing in Egypt, because that is such a clear picture of the bondage and the slavery of sin. Now, it's true that in principle we are delivered from all of our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, we still today can understand how sin is such a cruel taskmaster. We can understand how sin is that which enslaves and that which keeps us in bondage. So much is sin a part of our lives because of that old man that still cleaves to us, that we understand exactly what those Israelites were going through in Egypt. And it may even be the case this morning that for some of us, in a particularly special way, we experience and feel the bondage and the slavery of sin. God's people, at times in their lives, are not immune to being held under that power of sin, being in bondage to sin, so that a particular sin in our lives controls us, dominates us, governs everything we say and do. It all is revolved around fulfilling that particular sin. We understand what this is a picture of. but not only for those that have experienced that, and maybe are experiencing that right now, but for all of us who understand the reality of sin in our lives. We need to hear a word this morning. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And we hear that gospel as it is set forth in an explanation of the Lord's Supper. The gospel is this: there is deliverance, wonderful deliverance, from the power, the bondage, and the slavery of sin. That was pictured in God's deliverance of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt. God did just that. He delivered the Israelites, and this is how He did it. And this is the origin of the Passover celebration. God told the Israelites in the month of Nisan, the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 10th day to get a lamb that was 1 year old and without blemish. And they were to kill that lamb and sacrifice that lamb. And then on the 14th day of that month, they were to take the blood of that lamb and wipe it upon the doorposts of their homes in Egypt. We all know this. Even the children here this morning know what this is all about. It had everything to do with that 10th plague that God sent to the Egyptians. That angel came through all of Egypt and slayed all of the firstborn except for those who had the blood of the Lamb on their homes. The blood of that Lamb stood as the ground for Jehovah God not destroying them, stood as the ground then for Jehovah God in delivering them from the power and bondage of Egypt. But we need to remember too that what was going on that day involved more than that lamb and that blood. The Passover was also a meal. Exodus 12 records this history. And in verse 8, we read just that. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. It was a meal. And that foreshadows somewhat what we still do today, the Lord's Supper. That event that night was the impetus behind God delivering Israel from Egypt. That night, God delivered all of Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, leading them eventually into the land of Canaan. But what they did that night was to be celebrated all throughout their history. God said to His people in the Old Testament, "My people, don't forget what happened that night in Egypt. Don't forget My great work for you in delivering you from the slavery of Egypt. Don't forget that the only reason I did that and the ground for doing that was the blood of that lamb wiped upon your doorposts in Egypt. Remember that." And so what God did was gave them this Passover celebration so that they would remember that great work of God for them all throughout their history. We read in Exodus 12, verse 24 and following, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." This was to be remembered all throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's not much different today. God says to us, as His church, remember the great work of our God in delivering us through Jesus Christ. And we do that still today, now in a different way, this way, the Lord's Supper. We see then that fundamentally it's the exact same meaning. When we start in the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament Passover, a couple of striking truths are brought out for us. In the first place, we see the beautiful unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is what allows us still today to open up the Old Testament Scriptures, read them, study them, profit from them, and hear them proclaimed. Because what is found in the Old Testament essentially is not different than what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of what we find in the Old Testament. There's a marvelous unity between the Testaments. We saw that with respect to the sacrament of baptism. The Old Testament rite of circumcision was fulfilled now in the New Testament sacrament of baptism. And here we see the exact same thing. The Old Testament Passover foreshadowed and was fulfilled now in the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then on top of that, another striking truth that we see from this is the impeccable timing of God. This is when Jesus Christ was crucified. At the exact same time in which the saints in the Old Testament, the Jews in Israel, were celebrating the Passover feast. That was all according to the plan of God, so that this would take place, so that we as the church today would see this beautiful unity between the Old Testament and New Testament. All of the pieces of the puzzle, as it were, fit together just right. Over and over again throughout Jesus' life, He said, "My hour is not yet come." Partly for this reason. This is when Christ had to be crucified. At the exact same time in which the Passover was celebrated, we see in the plan of God how everything just works out at the right time. The impeccable timing of God. And we could take that and we could apply that to our lives as well if we wanted to. It may seem like at times our lives are a jumbled mess and all of the pieces of our lives seem like they're everywhere. But always remember this, in the plan of God, everything is just right. Everything happens when it is supposed to happen. Clearly evident in this event in the life of Jesus Christ. And so on that night, as we read it in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We need to understand that the Passover celebration and meal was quite elaborate. They did quite a few things. There was a preliminary meal of herbs. There was the primary meal that consisted of the sacrifice. There were several times throughout the evening in which they would sing the psalms. There were several times in which they would drink the wine. For a time, everything proceeded normally. But then, in verse 26, Jesus did something that had never been done before. He took that bread, and He took that wine, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said those words. And when Jesus did that, He instituted the sacrament for us. Disciples there representing the entire church. This was to be given to the entire New Testament church. It's different now. They didn't need the paschal lamb anymore. And Jesus knew that because He knew the very next day He would be on that cross. He would be that perfect sacrifice that would deliver us from all of our sins. And so now, instead of looking ahead to that sacrifice, instead of sacrificing a lamb on an altar, now we look back and have that sacrifice pictured for us in the bread and the wine of the sacrament. This was the institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're answering this basic question of what is the sacrament. We start by looking at the institution, and in answering that question, the next place that we must go to are the signs of the sacrament. Sacraments are signs, visible things of this earth that point to a particular spiritual reality. They're not bare signs, they're not empty signs, but nevertheless, they are signs. And so in order for us to understand what the Lord's Supper is, we need to understand the signs involved in the sacrament. There's a few more things going on in the Lord's Supper than there is in the sacrament of baptism. The signs in the sacrament of baptism are quite simple. Well, they're simple too in the Lord's Supper, but they're fewer in baptism. In baptism, there's the sign of the water, picturing the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's the sign of the water washing dirt, as it were, picturing the blood of Jesus Christ washing away the sin and guilt that we have. There's a few more things going on in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's look at them together now. Four of them. There is, in the first place, the sign of the bread and the wine. Obviously, that's the main symbolism of the Lord's Supper. The symbolism of the bread is that of the body of Jesus Christ. The symbolism of the wine is that of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that there's more to it than simply the fact that bread and wine are, because of their color, for example, good representations of the body and blood of Jesus. Take the bread first. God uses bread for the Lord's Supper because that's consistent with the entire Word of God, really. Think about it. Go back to the Old Testament while those same Israelites were in the wilderness. What did God use to nourish them? It was manna. And then go to the New Testament in John chapter 6 in connection with Jesus' work of feeding the multitudes. He picked up on that Old Testament work of God in feeding them manna and said to the people, "I am the bread of life." Furthermore, bread stands as the most basic staple of our diets. We don't need all of the extras, all of the luxuries. We would do just fine if we had bread. Bread, in and of itself, is what can nourish and strengthen us. That's why God taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Fitting then, that in the Lord's Supper, the sign that is used is bread. Also, with respect to the wine, it's not simply the fact that wine is red, blood is red, and therefore it's a good picture, although that certainly is the case. But wine in the Scriptures is filled with significance. Wine is a picture of joy and happiness. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper does for us. When we realize that we have this great deliverance through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do in the heart of us? It fills us with joy, gladness that we have been saved. Jesus' first miracle, He didn't take water and turn it into milk. He took water and He made it into wine. Exactly for this reason. This is His work. He saves us, bringing us joy in our salvation. Fitting then that in the sacrament The sign that is used is wine. In the second place, the sign of the sacrament involves the breaking of that bread and the pouring of that wine, picturing the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus' blood was shed. It was shed certainly when those nails were pounded into His hands and feet. It was shed when the soldiers came and thrust that sword into His side while He was on the cross. His body was also broken. That does not necessarily mean that His bones were broken. They could not have been. That was a fulfillment of a prophecy. No bones of Jesus Christ would ever be broken. But yet we can say, as we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus' body was broken. We speak that way even when we're sick, when we're dying. We speak of the breaking down of our body. Jesus' body, when He was on that cross in His suffering and in His dying, was broken. These first two signs that we just looked at are laid out at the beginning of the answer to question 75. First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, as His blood was shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. In the third place, the sign of the Lord's Supper is the eating of that broken bread and the drinking of that poured out wine. Remember one of the main words for this sacrament. It's the Lord's Supper. Supper. And what do? With a supper, we eat. We are nourished. We are fed. We don't simply look at the bread and the wine and see it broken and watch it being poured, but we drink it and we eat it. Picturing thereby being nourished and fed spiritually by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth place, although it's not stated explicitly in the institution of the sacrament, nevertheless, it's very much implied, there is the sign of the table. And the table is a symbol of communion, of fellowship. At the very least, that's very much implied and a very proper sign to have when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's implied by the fact that it's a supper. Where do we have supper? We have supper around a table. It becomes harder and harder as our lives become busier and busier. But that's important, that we eat around a table. Because of this, around a table, there is fellowship. There is communion. And for that reason, the table is very much implied in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because that's what's being pictured as well. Beautiful communion with God, first of all, but communion with one another as well. We need to work hard at making sure that we have those suppers around our table for that very reason. There's no communion, there's no fellowship in front of a TV. There's communion and fellowship around a table. And that's pictured for us in a beautiful way in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Although it's not exactly a sign per se, nevertheless, what else must be present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper are the proper words of the institution. The bread and the wine, the breaking and the pouring, the eating and the drinking are of no avail unless the proper words are spoken. And those words are what we have recorded for us in the answer to question 77 of the Catechism. By an ordained minister standing in the place of Jesus Christ, these words of the institution are spoken, through which then the Spirit works powerfully. In that respect, we can be thankful for the forms that we have as a Reformed church. Not only the form for baptism, but for the form for the Lord's Supper as well. Those forms are very helpful, not only because they lay out for us the meaning, but also the proper words that must be spoken when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those are the signs. Bread and wine. Breaking of the bread. Pouring of the wine. Eating and drinking all around a table with the proper words of the institution. Now, why do we bring this up? Why do we spend 10, 15 minutes running through these basic signs of the Lord's Supper? We do this so that the four times a year that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we will be in a position to be edified and strengthened all the more. We must partake in faith. And part of partaking in faith is understanding everything that we just talked about for 15 minutes there. Understanding these basic signs and the symbolism of them, of the Lord's Supper. And furthermore, partaking in faith involves not only understanding them, but meditating upon them, thinking about them. That's a good question for us to ask. What are we doing when we partake of communion? Are we simply going through the motions, hardly listening, not even looking at the things, just eating and drinking, just doing it for the sake of doing it? But are we exercising an active faith while we partake? And the way that we do that is by when we see that bread and wine, we think, body and blood of Jesus Christ. We see the breaking of that bread and the pouring of the wine, and we think and we ponder the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we eat it, by faith we're thinking and pondering upon the fact that I am strengthened and nourished by Jesus Christ. And we see the table, we recognize what a wonder of grace that we have communion with God and fellowship with one another. Beloved, partake in faith and do so with understanding, an understanding of these basic signs of the Lord's Supper. There's also a word here for the children, for those who don't actually partake of communion. What are you doing when we do have communion? Because you should be doing something as well, not just cashing out for 15 minutes while all of us do something. No. Think about everything I just said here, so that in 2 weeks from now, the Lord willing, when we partake of communion, you remember these words. What's that bread a picture of? What's that wine a picture of? You'll see me breaking the bread and pouring the wine, and we'll eat that and drink that. You children can learn too about something that Jesus Christ does. And so next time, think about those things when we partake of communion as a church. Beloved, there's a great benefit just from these signs. The benefit is that we grow in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ from these signs and symbolism. But sacraments are also seals. Sacraments also do something. Sacraments assure us. Sacraments strengthen us. And those are the great benefits of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And that's really the answer to question 76. Let's conclude this morning briefly by looking at these three benefits of the Lord's Supper, recognizing that we'll come back to these things in a couple of weeks when we look at how the Lord's Supper works. Benefit number one. It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. The benefit of partaking of the Lord's Supper is that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are assured all the more that our sins are forgiven. That's the powerful and profound work of the Spirit in our hearts when we partake of communion. We know all the more that yes, though I am a sinner, these sins of which I am guilty are covered by the blood of Jesus. Partaking of communion works the benefit of being assured of that reality for me personally. Number two, the benefit is that we become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells in us and in Christ, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That first glorious confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. We are one with Jesus. Partaking of communion makes that bond stronger. That's the powerful work of the Spirit who dwells in us. We'll look at how that's the case in a couple of weeks when we answer that question of how the Lord's Supper works. But recognize now that fact, that through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, our union with Jesus Christ becomes all the stronger. And then in the third place, the great benefit of the Lord's Supper is that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. We all experience this benefit. We partake of communion. And what is it that we want to do? We want to go forth living in a certain way. We want to be governed by the Spirit of God as He inspired the Scriptures which lay out for us how we are to live our lives. And we want to do that with one another as the one body of Jesus Christ. It spurs us on to a life of thankfulness and holiness. I didn't mention that before we read the law, but every time we read the law, I also read the introduction to the law. And that introduction is exactly what we are talking about and what we talked about in the first point of the sermon. God delivered the Israelites from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Pictured in the Passover, God delivers us from our sins, pictured in the Lord's Supper. And now this is what you must do. Hear my law and follow that law. This is what the applicatory sermon is all about. Why do we do that? Because this is the benefit of the Lord's Supper. It works in us in such a way that we want to go forth living in the right way. People of God, what a gift that we have been given by God, the gift of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper that was instituted by Jesus Christ, pictured in the Old Testament Passover. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper that has clear and unmistakable signs in which we learn about what Jesus Christ does for us. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in which the Holy Spirit works powerfully to assure us all the more that our sins are forgiven, to make our bond to Jesus Christ all the stronger, and to lead us all the more to live a holy and thankful life. And now our response must be all the more determined to partake of that supper in faith so that we receive that glorious work of the Holy Spirit through that sacrament. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word, most of all which explains to us these sacraments. Help us to receive this Word and use this so that we might partake in faith 2 weeks from this morning according to Thy will. Lord God, we pray that Thou wilt forgive what was said or heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.